Could turn back now to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10. And we can take up the reading again at verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Apostle Paul has been previously reminding the Jews in this epistle that there is indeed no difference between Jew and Gentile. At least, no difference with regards to their state before God. Certainly, the Jewish nation was highly privileged beyond the rest of mankind. After all, God had chosen them to be his peculiar people, and he had given them his own word, the Bible, the scriptures. And that was indeed an inestimable privilege that they had. But the problem with the Jews was that they rested on the external privilege of God having given them the Bible or the scriptures. They were proud of being distinguished by God so as to give them the scriptures. It's one thing to have the scriptures in our possession, but the Jews were not desirous to make the most of having them with regards to receiving spiritual benefit from them. And just because they had the scriptures, they thought they were better than the Gentile world. They looked down upon the Gentile world and despised them and thought of them as mean and ignorant. And therefore, Paul has to rebuke them so often for thinking in this way. And one of the ways in which he does that is in chapter 3. Chapter 3, he tells us that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here today we've got three very brief points indeed from our text. First of all, the word of faith. The word of faith. You notice he begins by, in verse 8, by referring to the word being nigh unto them. And then he goes on to refer to that word as the word of faith. Now, the word of faith, or the word that was nigh unto them, is indeed the gospel. The gospel is the word of faith. And it is through the word of faith, the gospel, that there is salvation. And the gospel is called the word of faith because faith comes through hearing, listening, reading, and singing the gospel. And when I refer to the gospel, I mean the whole of scripture. So that it is through the gospel that faith is worked in the heart. And therefore, Paul uses this expression for the gospel as the word of faith. Now, this word of faith, or the gospel, is completely contrary to the way that the Jews thought that they would indeed be saved. They thought that they could be saved by their strict adherence to the law of God. To the law of God. And therefore, we read here that in verse 3, that they went about trying to establish their own righteousness or their own goodness. And you can almost sense right away the difficulty that there was for Paul trying to tell them, out of love for their own souls, that by the deeds of the law or the works of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. And Paul's great motive in preaching the gospel and proclaiming that gospel is the salvation of his fellow sinners, of his fellow Jews, even as we read here in verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. And he's at real pains to emphasize to them here that far from showing any ill will towards any of his fellow Jews, far from showing them any ill will, what he wants for them is salvation, for them to be saved. So much so that he makes such a solemn declaration at the beginning of chapter 9, where he says himself, verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What a remarkable statement. What a love for the salvation of lost souls. And he's bringing before them that it is the word of faith, the gospel, that alone can save them, because in the gospel there is a better righteousness than their own self-righteousness. You remember how he begins this epistle, chapter 1 and in verse 16. He makes a glorious proclamation when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, he says, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, Paul is contrasting the righteousness of God there, or the righteousness that God has provided for sinners, with our own filthy rags of our own righteousness. Now, this righteousness of God that Paul is speaking about, it has been revealed. What is it? Who has revealed it? Christ has revealed it. He came and he fulfilled the requirements of the law, and he satisfied the penalty of the law. He lived to the minutest detail, perfectly and in complete conformity to the law of God that you and I have broken. And therefore, in doing so, he has provided for us a righteousness. Notice, it's not for himself. He didn't need it. He didn't need it. It's for us that he's provided it. This righteousness that we so desperately need. Now, when we consider our own righteousnesses, we think of all the good things that we do. And there is something in you and something in me that when we do some good to somebody else, it's as if we're expecting God to accept us on account of that good deed that we have done. Whatever it is, whether it's helping an elderly person or a housebound neighbour, whether it's picking up somebody whose car has broken down and taking them safely home, any good deed that we could do, and all our good deeds that we do, we think and we feel that God should indeed respond positively to us on account of that. But Paul is telling these Jews that that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. All the good deeds that you and I might seek to do can never at all avail us anything when it comes to salvation. Nothing at all. We've got to look to the word of faith, the gospel. Because in the word of faith and the gospel, as Paul has been telling us, there is indeed a righteousness which you and I can come to acquire and which God will accept. Because as we were singing in Psalm 4, it's the righteousness of God. The righteousness which God has provided for us in and through his own beloved Son, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now you think of it. You think of strict adherence to the law of God. Every day. Every moment of every day. Having to check and recheck what you've thought, what you've said, what you've done throughout the day. That's an enormous amount of labour for anyone to render. An enormous amount of labour. But look at what verse 4 says here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's saying, give up all your works, all your efforts, all your supposed goodness. Give up all of that and trust in Christ. Believe on him, the one who has provided a far better righteousness than you and I can ever provide. And I want to stop there and ask you a question. How would you and I want to appear before God in judgment? Would you want to stand there as you are, the way you are? Or would you want to stand there in and through the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Surely it's in and through Christ that you would want to appear on that great and terrible day. All of your best works, even from the best men in this world, the most upright, the most polite, if they were all to be washed away today and they had a clean slate to start with, from now on to the end of their lives, they would still commit more than enough sin to condemn them forever. to condemn forever. No matter who we are, no matter what our supposed goodnesses are, we are all brought down to the level that we all indeed need the righteousness that Christ has provided. And indeed, we must all acknowledge that when it comes to presenting ourselves before God as we are in ourselves, our mouths are stopped. We're guilty before God. Now it says here in verse 3 that the Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of God's righteousness. And what that means is that they were not ignorant that it was there. Not at all. They knew about it. Of course they knew about it. They knew about it. But they didn't want to know it. They didn't want to know it. Plenty of people like that in our day. They know about Christ, but they don't want to know Him. They know something about the righteousness that Christ has provided, but they don't want to part with their own self-righteousness in order to obtain Christ's righteousness. That's the very provision of the thing that you and I need so as to appear before God and be accepted. Christ and His righteousness. It's not an easy thing to do, to give up our own self-righteousness. Not an easy thing to do for any one of us. Not at all. And submit to the claims of Christ in the gospel. Submit to the claims of Christ in the gospel. See, the Jews here, they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness, verse 3, and they would not just submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, or the righteousness which God has provided. That's what we need to do. Submit ourselves to Him. Have you and I submitted ourselves to Christ for our salvation? Or are we still standing boldly, claiming our own self-righteousnesses in order that we might be saved? Or renounce it all and say with Paul in Philippians chapter 3, say with him that I might be found not in mine own righteousness, but with the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now when he says there that I might be found, he's referring to being found on the day of judgment in and with the righteousness of Christ. Now, secondly here, and more briefly, not only have we got the word of faith, but we've also got a confession. A confession of Christ. Now, the gospel, or the word of faith, or the word that was nigh unto them, nigh unto the Jews, it requires us to also make a profession of our faith. A profession of our faith. Now the faith that is spoken of here is not something that is found in the head, but rather in the heart. Rather in the heart. Look at what it says in verse 9 here. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. So faith is something that is in the heart. Faith is a grace of the Holy Spirit, put into the heart, implanted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And it's normally under the preaching of the gospel that this faith is worked into the heart. As you and I hear the gospel, as we sing it, as the gospel is being proclaimed and preached, two things generally take place in conversion. Two things. There is, first of all, the discovery of our own sins in the sight of God. By the law of God is the knowledge of sin. Sinners discover, make a discovery, a painful discovery of themselves as sinners in God's sight. And they come to discover that their sins are now all committed against him. Against thee, said David, and thee only have I sinned. But as well as making a discovery of our own sinfulness, there is also the discovery of Christ, who saves us from our sins. There's this discovery made of Christ when we hear the gospel, and when we read it, and when we sing it. And it's as a sinner that we come to Christ the Saviour. The warrant for faith is not that Christ died for you. You don't know who Christ died for. The warrant for faith is Christ's promise. Is Christ's promise to be the Saviour of all those who come to him. And when you or I lay hold of Christ by faith, our sins are forgiven us, and at the same time we receive the righteousness of Christ. You come to have a righteousness that you didn't have before. You come into the possession of the Christ of that righteousness that you didn't have before. You come to have a salvation that you didn't have to work for in any way, shape or form, but that you receive by faith, and even that faith itself is not your own, but the gift of God. So the righteousness is not yours, it is Christ's. The faith is not yours, it is the gift of God. But nevertheless, by faith, that righteousness of Christ becomes yours. Becomes yours. Now you'll notice in verse 9 here, he puts confession before faith. You notice that? Verse 9. He's changing the order of things. But very often in Scripture, the thing that is more apparent or more visible is made mention of before the thing that is hidden. What he's saying here is that the confession, the action, is stated first, and then the principle from which that action proceeds Now the action is the confession of Christ, or the profession of Christ, as my Saviour. But that comes from the principle that is already in the heart, which is faith. Which is faith? Faith in Christ. You cannot see the faith that is hidden in the heart. But from the confession or the profession of Christ, you hear it. You hear it. You remember how James in his epistle puts it. A man comes to him and he comes up to him quite boldly and he says, I've got faith. I've got faith. I've got faith. But James says, how do I know you've got faith? How do I know you've got faith? And then James says to him, I'll show you my faith. And the man asks him, how will you show me your faith? I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, I think it's James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Faith, although hidden in the heart, it can't really be concealed. If it's there at all, it must show itself. You remember Nicodemus, he tried to live a secret life in dependence upon Christ, but he couldn't. It had to come out openly at some point. And it did indeed. You remember at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he's very secretive about being associated with Christ. But then, at the end of the Gospel, he's one of those who takes the body of Christ after his death to be prepared for his burial. He's openly then confessing what is secretly going on in his heart. In his heart. Surely it's not something shameful for any one of us to own Christ publicly by faith. Surely there is more reason for him to be ashamed of you than of you to be ashamed of him. A child of God lives by faith. He lives by faith. He or she gives himself or herself up entirely to Christ. Paul said it, writing to the Galatians, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now you'll notice here also in verse 9 that he refers to the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. When Paul speaks of the resurrection of Christ, he's obviously referring to the death of Christ also, because you cannot have a resurrection without first having a death. He's bringing before us the complete, the full, and the finished work of Jesus Christ. All that he did and all that he suffered in order for sinners to be saved. He's bringing before us the fundamental fact that Christ died for our sins and he was resurrected again for our justification. Nothing can be added to that. No works of yours or no works of mine can be added to what Christ has accomplished. It's what Christ did for us and not what you can do for yourself. It's all Christ. Christ has worked out a salvation for us. And believing on him by faith, Paul tells us here, we are saved. We are saved. Is there faith being wrought within your own soul here today? Where is it? And to whom do you look? For salvation? Well, I tell you that if faith is in the heart, the primary object of faith is Jesus Christ in the gospel. Jesus Christ. Is that the one to whom you look? Is that where you are being pointed? Salvation hinges on that. Faith will bring you to him. Nothing else will bring you to him. Nothing else. You look to him. And me with you. And let us lean on him for that salvation which he has provided for us. Amen. Let us pray.